Oh boy, I am going to be going to Isaiah yet again today. And we are going to we were in Isaiah chapter 7. And then we also preached some from Isaiah chapter 8. And then also from Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to back up a little bit and I'm going to go back to Isaiah 5, something I skipped over. And I don't want to accuse anybody of anything, but I would like to accuse Sister Kristen of looking at my notes, my preaching notes, formally make an accusation here, because she said some things that are very similar to what I'm going to be teaching or preaching from today. And before we go to the word of the Lord, I just want to say again, so many times you want to read your Bible all the way through and you're reading through that Old Testament and you're reading, but you're not really connecting the dots on what you're reading. And so it's good that if you're like me in the way that I was for many years, and it was good for me to read it, but did I understand what I read? Kind of like when Philip went up to that Ethiopian eunuch there in the book of Acts, and that Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And that Ethiopian eunuch said, "I don't have a clue what I'm reading." And he says, "How will I know except somebody show me this?" And so I told you last week that Jesus said that, he told them, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he's talking about the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And he says, you search those Old Testament scriptures, and those scriptures are actually speaking about me. In other words, you need to see Christ in the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy. When you get into the prophets, you need to see Christ. And yes, last week, I think we did that. We really attempted to do that. And we talked about Isaiah chapter 9 and how King Solomon, Isaiah 9 showed a lot of similarities to King Solomon. And David was Jesus was the better Solomon. That Isaiah 9 and 6 was written about Christ, who became the better Solomon, the better son of David. And so I want to, when you see that, you can kind of connect the dots a little bit. And you say, okay, now I'm finding that when I'm reading about Solomon, I realize he's a type of Christ. And Christ was the better Solomon. And so I want to go to Isaiah chapter 5, if you would all stand today. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, but I'm going to, have you ever read a book and skip to the end just to see how it ends, just because you want to know, and then you go back? I don't ever do that, but somebody that I know that's on this platform with me has done it many times. And anyway, I'm gonna do that today. We're gonna read verses 1 through 7, but I want to read verse 7 because it's going to explain who is being talked about here, and then we're going to go back to verse 1. And read it through. So let's skip to the end here. Let's go to verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So according to this passage in verse 7, who is the vineyard? Who is it? The house of Israel. Yes, Brian, you're correct. The vineyard in this story, this parable, it's actually a song, is the house of Israel. So now let's go back to verse 1 and let's read verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved my song concerning his vineyard. Remember, who's the vineyard? House of Israel. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. We're going to talk about that fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. And he built a watchtower. We're going to talk about watchtower in the midst of it. And hewed out a wine vat. And we're going to talk about wine vat. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Everybody say wild grapes. And we're going to explain wild grapes. Oh, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Good soil, good planting, did everything right, and it yields up wild grapes. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be devoured. We're going to talk about that word devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. We're going to talk about that, trampled down. I will make it a waste. This is what he's going to do to that vineyard. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And we're going to talk briefly about that. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice. So God looked down and he looked for justice. And what did he find? Bloodshed. He looked for righteousness. But behold, an outcry. So I want, you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, how in the world am I supposed to see the Lord Jesus Christ in this? Hang on. Sit tight. So let's pray. Let's pray tonight, today. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come before you, Father. Lord, open our minds, open our hearts. Lord, this is your word. And we come before your word with carefulness, with reverence and respect, God. We want to esteem and exalt your word, Lord. Lord, let your word guide our paths. Let your word mold the way and shape the way we think and the decisions that we make, Lord. Help us, God. Let your word go down on the inside of our hearts. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So this first verse in Isaiah 5 starts off saying, let me sing. So what is this? These seven verses that I read, what is it? Believe it or not, Isaiah wrote a song. And Sister Josie, you know by speaking Spanish, sometimes you can take a song that was really powerful, written in Spanish, and you translate it into English and try to sing it, and it kind of falls flat because the words don't rhyme. It doesn't have that rhythmic quality. And same thing with English. You can take songs in English that are just so glorious and translate them over into Spanish. And sometimes they work good and other times they just fall flat as a pancake. Because it just doesn't. And so I don't know what this is like in Hebrew, but this was a song that Isaiah wrote. And some have even speculated, and all we can do is speculate, that Isaiah might have even sang this song to Israel, to the people of God living there in Jerusalem, that he might have written this song and actually sang it to them. And it would have had, in the Hebrew, the rhythmic qualities of a song, you know, to where the lines kind of go together and there's a rhythmic quality. And he said, let me sing for my beloved concerning his vineyard. And he said, my beloved, that would be God, had a vineyard on a very, very fertile hill. And let me also say that obviously when we're using the stuff like vineyard, and it's the house of Israel, beloved, and it's God, doesn't this sound a little bit like, it's a song, but doesn't it sound a little bit like a parable, doesn't it? And since we're trying to focus on Jesus Christ, who in the New Testament spoke a lot of parables? the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And in fact, you can even go to Matthew 21 and verse 33, Jesus said this, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a what? Sounds very similar. Sounds very similar to Isaiah chapter 5 here. He said there was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it. And remember in Isaiah 5, that vineyard had a fence around it. And it says that he dug a wine press in it and built a what? Tower. In Isaiah 5, it was a watch tower. Okay? And so you can see where Jesus spoke a parable shockingly similar, folks, shockingly similar to the song that Isaiah wrote and sang to the children of Israel. And lots of similarity of language. Obviously, Jesus probably had this song that Isaiah wrote in mind when he told this parable. And you would almost think that this, and let me just walk through this with you a little bit here. You would almost expect the people of that's going to hear this song to be writing, to be thinking, oh, this is going to be a marriage song. And you say, well, what do you mean marriage? Well, look at look at Psalm 128 in verses 3 and 4. And it says, your wife will be like a what? Fruitful vine within your house. And so you can find where that a fruitful vine would be likened unto to a man who has a wife. And then look at the 80th Psalm, verses 7, 8, and 9. He says, restore, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a what? Vine out of Egypt. Anybody have any guesses what he's talking about there? The Exodus from Egypt, when Moses brought, when God rescued through Moses and brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and that was going to be his wife. He went into covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. And so you noticed that the 80th Psalm likens Israel unto a vine that got out of, that was brought out of Egypt, and he drove out the nations and planted it. And so, and you notice that back, if you was to go, Carl, back to the chapter 5, verse 1 of Isaiah, the very last part of this verse, it says he planted it on a very what? Okay, do you remember when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and they had some wilderness to go through, but then what was the land that they entered into? It was a land of milk and honey, Canaan, the promised land. And remember those spies went over there and they said, oh my word, that soil is so fertile. It's like a land that flows with milk and honey. Can't you see how Isaiah is picking up on all of this stuff here? And he's saying, my beloved, concerning his vineyard, my beloved planted a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He planted this vineyard. He planted this vineyard, which was the house of Israel. He planted them in the promised land. He planted them in a land that flowed with milk and honey. So if you do that, what kind of harvest are you going to get on those grapes? You're going to get some choice stuff, aren't you? You're going to get some choice grapes. But let's look at verse 2 and see what happens. It says, he dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. And he built a watchtower in the midst of it. You say, well, Brother Wiggins, what's the big deal about a watchtower? Let me explain. When they built vineyards, they would put a little tent up, a little shed up, okay? To where when the grapes started getting near being ripe, you don't want animals getting in and trying to get it, and you don't want people breaking in and stealing your grapes. So when the grapes are within a month or two of getting ripe, that's when you get a guy out there in some little temporary shelter, some little, you know, tent to watch over the grapes that last month before the harvest to make sure nothing goes wrong. It's just a temporary state. But you notice, he wasn't going to build just a little tent to stay in 1 or 2 months a year right before the harvest. It says he was going to build a watchtower. He was going to build a permanent structure so that he could be there with his vineyard all of the time. Are you following me? And it says that he hewed out a wine vat. You say, well, what's the deal? Let me tell you what would happen. In those days, they would have a field and they would have a wine press, and they would get the grapes, run them through the wine press, get that juice, and then you know what they would do? Leave. Because there's no other reason to be there in the field. The grapes are harvested. You've already run them through the wine press. Now it's time to take them home and to take that and put it in wine vats and let them age. But this owner of this vineyard loved his vineyard so much that he said, listen, I'm going to have my vats be right here in the vineyard. In other words, this is where I'm going to stay. This is where I'm going to be. So are you following me that this vineyard was the house of Israel, right? And God is saying, listen, I'm building a permanent structure, a watchtower, where I can just be here in the midst of my vineyard. I'm not going to grab the juice and leave and go store it somewhere else. I'm going to store it right here because this is where I'm going to stay. And this is where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in the midst of my people. Are you connecting the dots? Well, let's go to the next verse, Carl. This would be let's stay on verse number 2. But when it came time to yield the grapes, what kind of grapes did it yield? You say, well, man, I like something kind of wild. Let me tell you what literally in the Hebrew what it says. And some Bible translations even say this. The literal Hebrew is this: it yielded grapes that stunk. Stink grapes. Could you imagine having some wine? There's this plant. I don't even know what kind of plant it is. It's out in front of our house. And whenever it gets to that bloom stage when they're supposed to be so pretty, it stinks to high heaven. And I hate that. I hate the homeowners association owns that plant. If they didn't own that plant, I would have rooted that thing up a long time ago. It stinks. And these grapes that got planted in choice land, these vines, they yielded up grapes that were stinking grapes. That weren't, you couldn't use them for anything. They had a horrible stench and a horrible smell. And then let's go to verse 5. He says, and now, so here he is, he's planted a good vineyard, which is the house of Israel. He's planted them on fertile soil, which is the promised land. I think we've established all of this. And when he expects a good harvest, he gets grapes that stink to high heaven. And he says in verse 5, I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled. You say, what's the significance of that? Well, number one, there was a hedge. And number two, there was a wall. That means that the owner of this vineyard loved this vineyard so much, he didn't just have one barrier of protection around it. He had two. He had a hedge, and then on the inside of that hedge, he had a wall. That if anything could make it over the hedge or through the hedge, there was a wall that would prevent them from going any further. And he says, I'm going to remove its hedge, and it shall be trampled down, it shall be devoured. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. Literal in the Hebrew, are you ready? Grazed over. Grazed. Who grazes? What kind of animal grazes? Cows. There's two kinds of species that graze. Cows and mother-in-laws. I'll just leave that there. Now, I'm sorry. But he said, I will remove the hedge and it's going to be devoured. I will break down the wall and it shall be trampled down. Now, do you get this mental image of cattle going into this vineyard and grazing it over? And what do cows do? Because they're big and heavy. They trample things down. Are you seeing how this is starting to kind of take shape a little bit? And see that word trampled down? Remember, what is the vineyard? Does anybody remember what is the vineyard? House of Israel. What did Jesus say concerning Jerusalem in Luke 21? Speaking, trampled down. It shall be trampled down. Carl, can you give me Luke 21? They will fall by the edge of the sword and led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be what? Trampled underfoot. Trampled down. Okay? You see how this kind of starts going together, kind of like pieces of a puzzle a little bit. And then let's go to verse 6. He says, I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they not rain, that there be no rain upon it. That's a covenantal curse out of Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, he gives all the blessings of to Israel if they follow the law. Then he gives all the curses if they don't follow the law. And one of the curses is that, you know what, there would be no rain. He said, I'll take your rain and I'll turn it to powder. And it'll rain dust from the skies rather than raining water. And so you can see that verse 6 talks about a covenantal curse. And you say, but Brother Wiggins, I'm not seeing a connection with Jesus Christ. I think you're fixing to see it in just a few minutes. In Exodus 19, well, let me ask you this before we go to Exodus. Go ahead and put Exodus 19 up there if you want. What was God's reason for getting Israel and bringing them up out of Egypt? What was his purpose? What was his end game? What was his plan? Why Israel and why bring them up out of Egypt? Why? Well, let's go to Exodus 19. And it says that Moses is up there on Mount Sinai. He's receiving the law. This is at the very beginning when the law, God's given the law to Moses. And he says, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples for what? All of the earth is mine. Israel, I've got this whole earth. It's all mine. I just need somebody that I can use to subdue it and bring it under my dominion. This whole earth is mine. And Israel, I'm choosing you. And it says in verse 6, and you, Israel, shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Remember, you couldn't go and offer your own sacrifice in the temple. Who did you have to give that sacrifice to? The priest was kind of your go-between guy. Between God and you, you had the priest. And he said, Israel, the whole earth, and we're getting into a little bit of this, Sister Kristen, that you were testifying about today. The whole earth is mine, Israel. The whole earth is mine. And Israel, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. And you're going to be my go-between for all of the nations. Israel, such a bright future for you. But what happened? Did Israel succeed? They failed. And that's why he said, listen, I planted vines in good soil, and instead of getting good grapes, all I got was stink grapes. And now I'm going to tear these vines down. The way I'm going to tear them down is I'm going to tear the walls down and I'm going to let things come in from the outside and just destroy it all. Graze it over and trample it down. So Israel, in fact, can I read an awkward verse? Is this all right today? Am I okay? Can I read an awkward verse? Can I read, you know how sometimes you say, man, this is the Bible, this is the Word of God, but man, that's just awkward. And pastor, don't read that one in church. I'll just read it at home. It's one of those verses that you read but just never talk about. Okay? Well, let's go to Isaiah and let's see what that awkward verse. He wanted them to be a nation of priests to the whole world, right? We just read that. Here's what happened in Isaiah 26. This is Isaiah talking about Israel. And he says, as a pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries out in her labor pains. But that's okay. Because what? She's going to give birth to a baby. Right? And he says about Israel, he says, thus we before you, O Lord, we were pregnant. Israel was pregnant. We writhed in labor. And we gave birth, as it seems, only to wind. Okay, now can I be awkward for a moment? In other words, it came time. We're writhing. And we're, oh man, I've got to push this out. I've got to push this out. I've got to push this baby out. And what did they push out? Wind. Can I be awkward? I think we all get it, yeah. They pass gas. I'm sorry. I feel so awkward right now. I would like to just like go put on my jacket where I look more formal and stately, but that's what this scripture is saying. We went to go give birth to what we thought would be a child, and we just gave birth to the wind. And he says, we could not accomplish deliverance in the earth. In other words, God, you made us to be a kingdom of priests. The whole earth was yours. We were that vineyard. And that through us, you were going to reach the world. And we went and gave birth to nothing but wind. And there has been no deliverance for the earth, nor were any inhabitants, nor were any children ever born. God, we haven't accomplished any of your purpose in this land. And it's a mess. But here's where I'm going to give you the silver lining. Here's where I'm going to give you the silver lining. Who was, I'm going to ask you again, that vineyard that got planted, those vines in Isaiah 5, who was that? Let's all say it again. That vine was the house of Israel. Did they succeed? They failed. Now let's go to John. Jesus said, I am the true vine. What Israel was supposed to do, what was their purpose? They failed at it. They did not succeed. Instead of making nations around them like themselves, they ended up making themselves like the nations around them. And in other words, the church just got worldly. It just became just like the sinners all around them. But Jesus says, listen, they were the vine in Isaiah chapter 5. That was the house of Israel. But listen, I am the true vine. Amen. And now that I am the vine, let's read on. He says, I am the true vine. And verse 4 and verse 5, he says, abide in me, and I in you. You're my branches. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't ask you to buy into this. And just remember, the road to glory isn't like this. The road to glory is going to have some, it's going to be upward, but there's going to be times of depression and then it goes up. And right now, Sister Kristen, right now it's really bad. But Jesus is that true vine. His people, the body of Christ, are the branches of that vine. And that is the vine that is going to fulfill the purpose that Israel did not fulfill. So as bad as it looks right now, as horrible as it looks right now, and my goodness, the Portland metro area is unbelievable. Okay? As dark as it seems and as bad as it seems, and I'm going to say this and you're going to laugh me to scorn. I want to tell you something. There's a bright future ahead. There's a bright future ahead. There's a bright future ahead. That Jesus is the vine, the true vine, the vine that's going to go throughout the world. And we as his branches, you're going to have men that are going to get up behind the pulpit and they are going to preach the gospel. They're not going to preach a bunch of foolishness and they're not going to preach a bunch of hooey, but they're going to preach the Bible. They're going to preach the scripture. They're going to preach the gospel. And I want to tell you, it's not going to be politics that turns this world around. It is not going to be some military conquest with guns and with tanks and with bombs that's going to change the course of this world. I want to tell you what's going to change the course of this world. It's going to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be the church, amen, rising up and the church fulfilling the role, amen, that Israel did not succeed in fulfilling. You say, Brother Wiggins, it is so dark. Remember how he said back up and when we were reading, he said in Exodus 19, a while ago, we had it on the screen in verse 6 of Exodus 19. He said, Israel, I want you to be to me a kingdom of priests. Okay? Israel, you're going to be my priesthood. And through you, all nations are going to be affected. Israel failed. But look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a what? Kingdom of priests. The very thing that God wanted to do with Israel on Mount Sinai. Now the New Testament church, he says, I am making you a king. You have made you a kingdom of priests. Don't you get arrogant. Don't you get haughty and say, well, man, I'm something special because Jesus says I'm the vine, you're the branches, and the only way you're ever going to bear any fruit is if you stay connected to me, because without me, you can do nothing. Jesus Christ is the vine. We are not the vine. But God has given us the privilege and the calling in this dark world, in this dark times, to say, listen, you are going to be a kingdom of priests. You guys are going to succeed what the nation of Israel failed to do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You say, oh, well, he's talking to some Levitical Jews. No. He was talking to the church of the living God. And he said, now, you guys, Jesus Christ is the high priest. But you guys under him are the priesthood. And let's all stand. I don't know that I've done all that hot of a job on this today, but there were times that it got so bad in Israel. If you remember, Elijah said, listen, God, they've stoned your prophets. They've done all this stuff. And now they even seek my life. Lord, I would rather die because I'm the only one. I'm the only one that even seeks you. And God says, I've got a few thousand people there that have never bowed a knee to Baal. I've got a few thousand people that's never kissed his feet. Remember we talked about the other week, they went to the hometown of Jezebel. Elijah stepped into the hometown of Jezebel, and there was a God-fearing woman that stepped out and invoked the name of the Lord talking. In Jezebel's hometown, eaten up with Baal worshiper, there was still somebody that was going to stand and live for God and be an agent of change in their world. Oh God. Brother Wiggins, these times are so bad. They are. And I hunger and I thirst for a better day to come. And I don't know if it's going to come in our lifetimes. But Sister Kristen, ultimately it is going to come. Because the scripture says in Isaiah that all nations would flow into Zion, which was the New Testament church. I could cover that for you on a different week if you like. It said all nations would flow to it. Another passage, just like the words of that song, said that there would come a day that the knowledge of the Lord would cover the earth the way the waters covers the sea. That's what the knowledge of the Lord would do. That day is coming. Is it going to be in our lifetimes? Maybe so, maybe no. But I want to do my part. Whether I get to live to see it come to fruition in my lifetime, I want to do my part and labor and be one of the branches on the true vine. And friend, if that was ever an honor, it's an honor to say, listen, I'm not the vine. In fact, I'm nothing. But in His mercy and in His grace, He has allowed me to be one of His branches. That I may not be the vine, but in Jesus Christ, I can abide in Him as one of His branches. Let's worship the Lord today. Oh God. God, I love You, Jesus. Lord. God, I thank You. God, I thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's all gather around the front. Let's just spend a few moments. Holy Ghost. God, I praise your name. God, I bless your name. God, I thank you. You know, I think I've quoted these verses a few times, but let me quote them again. Does anybody remember that story about how they took the Ark of God and the Philistines put it in their temple? And then what happened the next morning? What was the name of the Dagon? Yeah, Dagon. Oh, tomato, tomato. Anyway. Sister Kristen, if you were to go out here on the street and ask about people, what do you think about Dagon? Is anybody gonna, they're gonna say, who? Does anybody out here know Dagon? What about Ashtaroth? They won't have any thoughts. Timaeus. That was another false god in the Bible. Okay. Because only truth stands the test of time. If it's false, it's got a shelf life. Okay? And there's a verse in the Bible that said that there's a day coming on this earth in which the names of other gods will be forgotten. To where if you were to go out on the street and say, well, what about Allah that the Muslims worship now? Huh? Who? What? Well, what about the tenets of the Hindu faith? Man, I don't know. I never heard of it. What about Buddhism? There's coming a day in which it's going to be gone. The Bible says in Zechariah 14 and 9, and we quote it a lot for oneness, but it's actually got a deeper meaning than just the oneness. It says, in that day, the Lord will be king over all of the earth. It says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And in that day, there's only going to be one that's called Lord, and that's called God. Worldwide. In other words, there's not going to be Muslims over here. There's not going to be Buddhists over there. There's not going to be Hindus over here. Their Lord's going to be king over all of the earth. And there's going to be over all this earth one that's called Lord. And there's only going to be one name. There's only going to be one name in the whole earth that people are on. And that is going to be the name that every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what? In dark times like this, take comfort. Folks, we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. Amen. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. Lord, you're so worthy. God, you're so worthy, Lord. God, in Jesus' name. God, in Jesus' name. God, in Jesus' name.